High Point Baptist Church would like to welcome you to our sermon cast, where, as in all things, our mission is to glorify God and proclaim His Word, and we thank you for listening. The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the 27th of January, 2013, and focuses on Scripture from Acts chapters 16 and 17, with preaching by our interim pastor, Professor Joe Schlegel of Baptist Bible College.
I'd like you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 16. We are dealing with Paul's missionary journeys. We have gone through the first journey earlier. The first journey is chapter 13 and 14. Paul left the city of Antioch of Syria, modern-day Syria above Israel. Church at Jerusalem, obviously, was predominantly Jewish. A lot of persecution, a lot of poverty. We know that from Acts chapter 6. And so Antioch of Syria is the church that God uses to send out missionaries, to plant churches all over the Roman world. It's a cosmopolitan church, meaning there are people from Africa, from Rome, Romans, Hellenistic and Hebrew Jews, all saved, various colors and backgrounds. This is the church God uses to start other churches. Paul left Antioch of Syria and went to the Isle of Cyprus with Barnabas, planted two churches, and then went north to a city called Antioch of Pisidia, then over to a place called Galatia, where you have Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, the book of Galatians. It was a two-year journey, 600 miles by land and 600 by sea, where he planted these churches and returns back to Antioch of Syria. Why did I do this? What do we learn? He left, he was sent by the church, and he reports back to the church. They're involved in the missions as much as Paul and Barnabas. God separated them from that church, and they, of course, are involved in prayer and giving and supporting them. He then decides that he wants to do a second journey. And Barnabas and Paul have a small dispute over taking John Mark. And so Barnabas and John Mark, a relative, will go back to Cyprus. He is a Cypriot Jew. He's from Cyprus. It's his hometown. He's very concerned about his native area. And so he takes John Mark with him, while Paul will take Silas and go up to Galatia and then have the Macedonian vision. Macedonia is the top of Greece today. The three major cities in that area will be Philippi, then Book of Philippians, Thessaloniki today, or Thessalonica, that's Thessalonians, and then Berea. And there are the three major areas in Philippi. Then from there he goes to Athens and Corinth, stops at Ephesus, and back to Antioch of Syria on his second journey. He will spend 18 months in Corinth and 3 years in Ephesus. So his travels are very interesting and some things we want to learn as we go through this journey with him. We were in chapter 16 last week when Paul received this vision to go to Macedonia, Philippi, and something very interesting happens at arriving at Philippi. Paul's pattern in chapter 13 and 14, if you're going to bring a Roman city to Christ, where you want to go is where people know the Bible best. People who already believe in one God, not polytheism or Roman gods, and you go to a Jewish synagogue. They have the scriptures, the Old Testament. There's no New Testament yet. They have a knowledge of God and a future Messiah. And so Paul's pattern is to always go to a synagogue. And he preaches the gospel to these people. And some will believe, others will reject. Then he will give it to the Gentiles. And those two groups will form and separate eventually from synagogues and begin churches in these cities. When he arrives at Philippi, there's a unique problem. I won't get into all the history as to why, but Rome, at a certain point in their history, have removed all the Jews from Rome. Philippi is a military city from Philip of Macedon. That's their background. So there's a lot of retired military in the city. They are very friendly, loyal Romans, which you'll see in this chapter. And so for some reason, there's no male Jews in the city. And Paul does not go to a synagogue, but on a Sabbath day goes to a river. The ancient city of Philippi is right on the right side of the Ignatian Way going south toward Athens. And where this river is to their right, it's a large stream today. And Paul goes to where these women are holding a prayer meeting. They don't have a synagogue. You need 10 Jewish males to have a synagogue. They have none. So it's believing women meeting, and Paul gives them the gospel. The main character for those women is Lydia of Thyatira. She's from a city in the Roman Empire where there are shells off that coast, unique to that area, from which you extract purple dye. And it's used for Roman garments. And so she has a business dealing with this purple dye, purple fabric. Apparently doing quite well with it. And so she is one of the leaders in this church, or prominent figures, if we want to use that term. In chapter 16, something happens as we go down through this text. And I want you to look, if you will, at verse 16 of this chapter. Verse 16. All right? Chapter 16, verse 16. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, again, on the Sabbath day, where these women are meeting, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, bringing her master as much profit by fortune-telling. Now, at some point in time, I want to do a study with you on demon possession. It will take several Sundays. There's a lot of material to digest. So you'll have to assume some things until we get through all that study. But here is a girl, a young girl, who is a slave. Pardon me. Who can really tell the future. She's the real deal. Limited, however, because she's demon-possessed. She has some knowledge of what's going on through demons. And so they're making quite a bit of money from her ability to predict certain events. I don't have any question that this is very real. When we get to the city of Ephesus, this is a city whereby Romans and others would go to learn to do these kinds of things. All kinds of magical arts, incantations and stuff would be taught at Ephesus. And Paul will spend 3 years there and perform extraordinary miracles to see these people get saved. So it's a city littered with all this occultic activity. Philippi, again, Roman city, this girl, demon-possessed. Now we have to look at the details here. Verse 17, following after Paul and us. Paul and us, who's writing the book? Luke. Remember I said when Paul and Silas leave, they get to southern Galatia. They pick up Timothy. Timothy was saved on his first journey at Lystra. Paul picks him up on the second journey. So you have Paul, Silas, Timothy, and now Luke, four men in the group. Following after Paul and us, Luke records, she kept crying out. Let me give you some background first. When Paul leaves this city, Luke will stay. We know that because the next time he comes, because now the author will say, they, till they come back to Philippi on the third journey, then it's us again. Paul is going to develop a pattern of taking his entourage, which is much larger times than this group. It's a team ministry is what I want you to see. Paul doesn't do this all by himself. Silas, Timothy, he's trained. He's going to be a pastor one day, receive 1st and 2nd Timothy at the end of Paul's life. Titus will be involved, others. But in this case, you have four men in this city, all working with him. So don't get the impression Paul does this all by himself. By the way, this ministry isn't done by one person either, is it? It's a team effort. You have a group of men who are working here. That's why I want the deacons to pray and get to know them, and so you see who is behind the scenes here. Anyway, demon-possessed girl, following after Paul and us, Luke records, she kept crying out. These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. So Paul is preaching, teaching, and this demon-possessed slave girl makes this statement. Is there anything wrong with what she's saying? Not a thing. Not a thing. Do you understand, in our Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, there were several places, Mark chapter 1 and the other is Luke chapter 4, where demons did the same thing with him. And what they said was true. So you have this testimony going on. Now, verse 17, she kept crying out. The verb tense in the Greek text tells us this was repeated over and over and over again. She's following them for several days, repeating this. 18, she continued doing this for many days. Paul was greatly annoyed. Uh-oh, that's not a good thing. Turned and said to the spirit, to the demon, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. It came out at that very moment. No incantations, no ceremonies, no extracted prayer meetings. When an apostle speaks, when Christ speaks, demons do what they're told. Because God is behind them, with them. So we cast out the demon. Now, here's the result. Verse 19, when her masters, the owners of this slave girl, saw that their hope of profit was gone, she can no longer do the fortune-telling. They just lost their income, or part of it. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them to the chief magistrates, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans. It's illegal to proselyte Romans, citizens, and that's what they're doing. They're breaking our laws. They're doing things that are not proper to be done in this city. Now, Roman, Philippi, Thessaloniki, Ephesus, are Roman free colonies and Roman free cities. There's differences, but the bottom line is, because if you're in one of those cities and born there, you are free. You're not a slave. You have some cities, like Thessaloniki, can make their own laws, and they're free from certain Roman taxes. And so there's a lot of benefits. You don't want to break their laws and cause the city to have a problem. So what they're saying is these men are causing a problem in the city. There's going to be rioting, upheaval. Rome will not be happy and we'll lose our benefits. This is a recurring theme through the book of Acts. They're proclaiming customs which are not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans. The crowd, 22, rose up together against them. This is the riot. This is where it begins to become a problem. The chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to beat them with rods, Paul and Silas. When they struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. He, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, Rome doesn't treat you lightly when they torture you. This is a very serious offense. By the way, in 2 Corinthians, you'll see that they were beaten how many times, shipwrecked in the deep how many times. This is not unusual for Paul to go through. You wonder how he survived all this. Let me deal with it now. What do you know about Paul's background? He's from a Pharisee. He's from what city? Tarsus. Tarsus, by the way, is one of those cities where if you're born there, you're a free citizen. Paul is a Roman citizen. He's not a slave to anyone. It's illegal to beat a Roman citizen or to do anything to a Roman citizen without a proper trial. The man who's doing the beating doesn't have the status Paul has. I wonder why Paul did not say to these men, "You can't beat me. I'm from Tarsus." Would have ended it all right then and there. I'm a Roman free citizen. Everything stops when that happens. You're a Roman citizen? You don't take that lightly. The military doesn't take it lightly. When Paul goes into the temple at the end of the book of Acts and his third journey, he will be arrested and he will announce to the Roman soldiers on duty that I'm a Roman. And there will be a forced march with hundreds, 400 soldiers will march Paul 60 miles to Caesarea to safety. They don't take this lightly. So now Paul's been beaten, Silas has been beaten, and they're put in stocks. Not good. Paul doesn't say anything, which boggles my mind. We'll talk about that in a moment. After about midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening. So were the jailers. So he's singing hymns, praising God. Suddenly there came a great earthquake. The foundations of the prison house were shaken. All the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. Paul and Silas are not alone in that prison. There's other prisoners. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. You see, Rome doesn't tolerate escapees. They'll take a body, but not an excuse. All right? It's not good for this jailer. Paul cries out with a loud voice in 28, "Do not harm yourself, we are all here." What a sigh of relief. He called for lights, rushed in, trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They heard the singing, they heard the praises to God, they heard the gospel. They see the character of Paul. Beaten, put in stocks, Roman citizen. I'm not sure they know that yet, but they're going to find out very quickly. So you have the gospel story here, which we'll talk about in a moment. 35. When day came, morning arrives, the chief magistrates sent their policemen saying, "Release the prisoners. Let them go." The jailer reported these words to Paul. "The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come now and go in peace." Notice what Paul does. Paul said, "They've beaten us in public without a trial. Men who are Romans." And you can just feel the tension. Uh-oh. Hard denied all those stripes on his back. "They've thrown us into prison, and now they're sending us away secretly. You want us to just leave? Not happening. Let them come down themselves and bring us out." The policeman reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. These are the magistrates. They're now in trouble. You didn't do your job. You didn't do your homework. They came and appealed to them. I can see them coming to Paul. What do we have to do to make this right? When they brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. When they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Why would he take the beating? It nags me. Why, Paul? And I thought this might be the reason. What's the church comprised of? Women. Women. Philippian jailer will be part of the group. When he leaves, what protection do they have? Jews have been following him So you have to look at the details. The first journey, what did the Jews do every time he went from one city to the next? They follow him and they dog his trail and they say, what he's giving you is really not the whole truth. And these women are up for serious persecution. He leaves Luke, which will help, a physician, author of more of the New Testament than any other author, including Paul. Luke and Acts comprise more words than all of Paul's 13 letters. So he leaves them with a good teacher, knowledgeable teacher, but also men, Romans. If anything happens to these women, I can almost read between the lines, I'm coming back. You owe me big time, guys. And he goes to the house of Lydia. I'm warning you. I took the beating. You broke the law. You're in trouble. And so I think he has an advantage. I think Paul does things in his ministry that are personally very injurious to him for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as we look at that, I'm not ready to die for that. But I can't think of any other reason why the man would take that beating. And so because of that, back to verse 16. Or I'm sorry, back to 31. They said, this is more than just the jailer. The apostles saying, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul and Silas are teaching. And you will be saved, you and your household. They spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in the house. So he gets together his entire family and they give them the gospel. He took them the every hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and his household. He brought them into the house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Because of Paul's attitude and not getting the jailer in trouble or executed, he gets saved. And the church now in Philippi is expanding. Any observations, any questions, any comments, anything that we have not covered? Anything we can learn from this? You see, that's what I want. What can we learn? Team effort, protection, love, concern for these women. It's not about Paul. It's about the church. The care for the church, as he writes. Not really, and other than...
You know, the next verse talks about how then you spread the word to the household. Sometimes I've heard...
Household salvation type stuff?
Yeah.
No, I think that the whole household probably came to Christ. They believed as a unit and were baptized, and that's now they're part of the church. I don't want to make any more out of it than that. That's all that really happened. That he gathers his family together, maybe extended family. When you get saved, did you not want to tell everybody in the world? Especially your family, right? I think that's what happened. I think he calls together all his relatives, immediate relatives, and we've got a church. Between those ladies at the river and now this, you've got a good foundation. And it will continue to grow with Luke being there. So, yeah. It's no building. They have a church. The church is the group of people. And so, things to think about as we go through. Anything else? Yes. Could be. Becoming all things to all men, however, is an interesting context. I think it's going to be in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. I think. All right? Let me go take you back to that passage. If you can help me find it, I think it's in chapter 10. I could be wrong. I was wrong once before in my life. You are awake. All right. Somewhere in this context. 21? All right. No, not 21. Is it? Have I got the right chapter? All right. Nine. It's in chapter 9. The context of 1 Corinthians 8:2-10 is things offered to idols, meat offered to idols. Paul is stating, oh, here's what happened. This relates, so that's why it's an important question to address. By the way, that verse is one of the most misused in the New Testament. I've become all things to all men. So I'm going to go down and have a drink at the local bar so I can witness to them. You got it? I'm becoming all things to all men. It's not what it's advocating. Paul is talking about people who were in Corinth in temples, and they used to be idolaters, and in the services, they would offer meat to the idols. Now, you don't have grocery stores, you don't have refrigeration, so when you have a large amount of meat, which is excellent meat, sacrificed to an idol, you consume it soon. If not, you take it to the marketplace and you unload it as fast as you can, because it's not going to last. People were saved out of that. But the problem is the temples were the restaurants of the day, the place where you'd have your wedding reception. They had the room, the meat, everything. And so what happens is you find yourself on occasion going to social activities back in the very temple from which you left, where you worshiped idols. Behind every idol, Paul says in this context, is a demon. That'll come up in our demonology discussion. So Paul saying, it's better, I would rather never eat meat again. Say, Carl, you're the guy that got saved out of the idol worshiping context. And it's offensive for you to go back in there because you feel like you're worshiping the idol again. If I say to you, look, the idol's nothing, the meat's not contaminated, come on, Carl, let's go. You got to grow up and be a man, let's go. And you go and you feel like you're sinning. Paul says, I will never eat meat again if it causes my brother to stumble. When the context, it's the context of giving things up. Whatever bothers you, in other words, if I were saved out of, at 18, I teach in a college, obviously, with a lot of young people. So some 18-year-old is involved in a rock band, unsaved, alcohol, drugs, and sex. Now he gets saved. He says to me, the music you're playing offends me because it makes me feel like I'm right, even though it has Christian words, I feel like I'm right back in that room again. So for him, I would say, you know, I won't play that at my home when you're there. At least that, because it causes you to sin. So we're out of there. Paul says, I've become all things to all men. I give up whatever it takes for your benefit. Churches don't want to hear this because we want everyone to be right, everyone to have all their freedoms all the time. I got some bad news for you. In a church context, it's what's best for the other, for the group and for the other person. It's not about exercising my rights. It's about being willing to give up my rights for Carl, for someone else in the room, for Mike, for anyone. That's the context in which this is found. So Paul's saying, it doesn't mean that I can't listen to that music when I'm alone, but I don't have to put it in your face if it causes you to sin, or it might be something else. And so when a person has, now it might, there may come a time when you'll get over that sensitivity, but as long as you have that issue, look, if you will, at chapter 8. I want you to see a few verses, all right? Let's look at, verse 7. Not all men have this knowledge, the knowledge that the idol's nothing. Some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as it were sacrificed to an idol. Their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Please look at verse 10. If someone sees you who has knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? Carl says, Schlegel, you've been saved a long time. You're supposed to be a mature Christian. You're in there eating meat to offer to idol. I think I'll give it a try. And his conscience is offended, and I've caused him to sin. It's better if I don't go. I must be willing to give things up for the sake of the local church, of the other believers. It's not an easy thing to accept. But the bottom line is, when you got saved, you're not going to want to hear this. Maybe I shouldn't even tell you. You no longer have rights. You are what? You're a bond slave of Christ. You're bought with a price. And so we have the right to give up our rights for the benefit of other people. The world we're living in doesn't want to hear about that. Everyone has, I have the right to do anything, say anything, believe anything, go anywhere. That's not biblical. That's not the agenda of the Christian. Our job is to do whatever it takes to communicate the gospel of Christ. Paul says, if I have to give up eating meat offered to idols, I will do it. Is it the end of chapter 8 he makes that statement? If you will look at that with me. He said, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again that I may not cause my brother to stumble. He'll take a beating for the women at Philippi. He'll do whatever it takes for the cause of Jesus Christ. See, the body of Christ for Paul was not 1 hour a week. It was a lifestyle. It was his whole life. That's what he committed to. Whatever it took, he did that. Travel, shipwrecked, beaten, imprisoned, all kinds of things, stoned several occasions, all for the cause of Jesus Christ. All right, back to, if you will, the book of Philippians, or back to the book of Acts in the city of Philippi, chapter 16. All right. Now, chapter 17, he will go to Thessalonica. Modern-day Salonika or Thessaloniki in Greek today. You may call it the book of Thessalonians, but it's to the city of Thessaloniki. When they traveled through, is there anything else I missed? Okay. When out of the prison, they went to the house of Lydia, verse 40, saw the brethren, encouraged them, and departed, leaving Luke, coming back. When they traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now we're back in the pattern again. According to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbath days reasoned them with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ, the Messiah, had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. Synagogue, Jews, he's your Messiah. Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks. These are Gentiles who were influenced by Judaism and now believe in Jesus Christ, and a number of leading women. That's going to be a new theme coming up in the book of Acts, because women in Roman cities have more rights and privileges than they did under Judaism. The Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. attacking the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out of the out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." Jason had welcomed them. They all act contrary to the decree of Caesar, saying that there's another king, Jesus. Stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things, when they received a pledge from Jason and others, they released them. Everywhere Paul goes, the Jews are setting riots. Did you think preaching the gospel was always going to be easy and well received? Doesn't happen in the New Testament. The world we're living in, it's going to become more and more hostile, more and more adversarial in some ways. But something else that I want you to see in this chapter. When he goes to the synagogue, please notice 2 and 3. For 3 Sabbath days, he what? What's the verb that you have there? What did he do? Reasoned. Reasoned. If you're looking for a pastor, people talk about preaching. And this country in particular, in the last 100 years, has defined preaching in a very narrow way. A homily. By the way, that word is going to be used in Acts chapter 20. This word is there's about 5 words for preaching in the New Testament, not one. Preaching, someone getting up and lecturing, is not the only way it's done. Paul is reasoning. There is discussion. There is dialogue. The emphasis is teaching. We're not looking for a preacher. We're looking for a teacher. The style of teaching can vary. A lot of times, I think, across our country, I can go to a church and walk out and I was entertained. The preacher, and he held my attention. What I want you to ask yourself is, when you go home, do you remember anything about the Bible? Or do you remember some cute stories? All right? Teaching the scriptures is not evidenced by I was entertained and I enjoyed it, but what did I learn when it was over? As a teacher, I have now been in school for a few years, okay? Not only as a student, but we have chapel 5 days a week. And I've been going to chapel 4 years in college, another 4 years in seminary, and 35 years at the college. I don't go every day. Don't think I do. I should, but I don't. But I've been there a few times over the past 44 years. I remember a few sermons or chapels. Believe it or not, the ones I remember, one in particular is from 1968. What year is this? I remember the man. I can give you the outline. I preached it. He spoke on, it was Dr. Charles Ryrie. By the way, not known for being the most entertaining guy in the world. A little dry. But the outline was in 1 Thessalonians 5, 3 imperatives, 3 participles, 3 for the church, 3 for the leaders. I can tell you what they are and what the sermon said. 40-some years later. I think the man is a teacher. I wasn't entertained that hour, but I was educated. And there's a difference. The church's job is teaching. Let me show you what Paul said to Timothy at the end of his life, when Paul's about to die. Timothy, his traveling companion. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, let me ask you this. You need a little bit of background here. Paul is at the end of his life. What does Timothy do for a living, and where is he located when these books are written? Timothy and Titus are the 3 last book Paul writes. He knows he's going to die. He's going to go. He's been in Roman prison. He writes two letters to Timothy, Pastor Timothy, in Ephesus. Titus is pastoring the church just below Ephesus in Crete. He writes 1 Timothy, then he writes Titus, and his last book before he dies is 2 Timothy. If a pastor at the end of his life, who's an apostle, who wrote 13 books of the New Testament, I want to know what's in his last will and testament to his successors. What did he say to these men, knowing it's the last thing he's going to tell them, and the guy's a pastor? See, that's 1 and 2 Timothy. It kind of makes you want to read it carefully, doesn't it? It's his last will and testament. I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you will, verse 12. We talked about this. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority, but if a man desires that, desires a good work. Men are to teach pastors, elders, the leaders of the church. Men exercise authority and teach. Chapter 3, verse 2, an overseer must be above reproach. But the one thing you must do in verse 2 is able to what? Teach. Oh, but he has a great homily and we're entertained by it. Did you learn anything? Chapter 4, verse 11. Prescribe and teach these things in the preceding paragraph. Chapter 6 of the same book, verse 2. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren. Serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefits are believers. Teach and preach or prescribe these principles. 2 Timothy 2:2 is a very interesting verse. One of the reasons I'm teaching in a school. The things which you heard from me, Timothy, the things that Paul, the things I taught you, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. My goal in going there was to teach Jim Cummings, Caleb Abernathy, and Eric and others. Because when I die, guess what happens? Gene, you were in the ministry. Still do preach. When we're gone, the only things left is what we've given you by way of instruction. Paul says to Timothy, teach faithful men. Paul to Timothy, teaching the third generation faithful men who will do what? Teach others, fourth generation. Propagate the truth. We want to teach in here. We want to teach in the Sunday school. Teaching faithful men to teach, you will teach your children and your grandchildren. If we don't do that, the message dies right here in the room, doesn't it? It's gone. So, Acts chapter 20, we will get there eventually. I'd like you to look at that passage as well. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. Verse 17, from Miletus he sends to Ephesus and calls for the elders of the church. He's going back, this is going ahead of the story, it's his third journey, he's going back to Antioch of Syria. A coastal port city is Miletus just below Ephesus and he stops there. And he calls for the elders, the teachers of the city of Ephesus to come to him. It's a group of men, elders, in verse 17. When they came to him, he said, you yourselves know from the first day I set foot in Asia, I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with humility, with tears, with trials, which came upon me through the plot of the Jews. 20, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you publicly from house and from house to house, testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord. Behold, bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testified to me in every city, the bonds and afflictions await me. So, 26, I testify that I am innocent of the blood of all men. 27, I did not shrink from declaring you the whole purpose of God. The word in Greek is thelo, the whole will of God, the whole counsel of God, the whole purpose of God. He says to the leaders, he was there 3 years, by the way. In 3 years, I spent so much time teaching you, I actually gave you the whole counsel of God. I got to be candid with you. I'm not sure 1 hour a week I could do that in 20 years. Can't do it. This is a monumental task. If we squander these hours that we do have, what will you know? What will your children know? If you want to be entertained, I'm not your guy. I'm not going to stand before God on that one. But I will teach you everything I can in the time given. And that's what you want in a pastor, the next guy that comes along. You want somebody who's going to teach you. You and your children. Is it going to draw large crowds? No. It never did. In fact, it separates. Everywhere Paul went, people bailed. Believers will come and hear the word of God. And that's what we want to do. We want to teach Sunday school, Sunday morning, at home, devotions. You have an advantage. Internet, radio, if you listen to the right people, books, tapes, CDs, whatever, download. So there's information, but you want to be careful that you're getting the right information. Right, it's no longer, thankfully, up to one person. The music teaches. Caleb does an excellent job teaching us. And so we're thankful for that. So this is the purpose. This is what Paul wanted. So he's instructing them to teach the word of God. All right? Back to Acts 16. We're not going to be able to plow through much more of this chapter, obviously. We're not done with it yet. But 17, I'm sorry, took you up through Thessalonica. All right, let's see. Anything else here I want to give you? I did want to ask you a few questions in a moment that we're here. We talked about the fact that Paul did not work alone. Satan used demon-possessed people on occasion in the Gospels and in Acts to attempt to confuse the Gospel. Why did Paul not cast out the demon immediately? Why did he wait? Why did he let that go on? Why would you do that, Paul? First of all, that wasn't his ministry. He didn't come to cast out demons. He didn't go around looking for demons to cast out. When we get to that study, casting out a demon doesn't mean the person gets saved. Was the slave girl saved? Doesn't seem to indicate that was true. The only reason he cast out the demon is the message he was preaching was now identified with the idolatrous community. And he couldn't let that continue, nor could Christ. The job of the church is communicating Jesus Christ. It's not socialism. I'm not here, nor is the church, to solve everybody's social issues. It'd be nice to be able to feed the world, heal everyone, cure all their problems. But our primary goal is to bring them to Jesus Christ. Salvation, which will solve their biggest problem, eternity in hell. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is secondary. Now, Christ obviously ministers to all of our other needs as well in time, but our job is to see people get saved. All right? Won't matter how much money I had, what kind of car I drove, how many surgeries I had, or all these problems. I'm suspicious in 20 years, a little longer, a little earlier, I'm going to be with the Lord. That's all that's going to matter. All the other things are secondary. The older I get, I realize a lot of the things that used to be important to me, it don't matter. My children matter. The church matters. The gospel matters. Right? And so Paul had a list of priorities that were interesting. So what made the Bereans? We didn't get to that yet. So I can't ask you that question yet. How was the Philippian jailer saved? What did he believe? He wasn't a Jew. He had no laws. He wasn't legalist. He was saved by believing in the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. That was an advantage in Philippi because there was no Jews to teach them that they had to keep the law. So in effect, that was probably an advantage. He came to Christ by believing as a Roman Gentile that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, died for my sins. That's all you need to have. Death, burial, resurrection, the complete gospel. Who is Christ? What did he do? And he got saved. All right? Do you have any other questions? Because if not, it's time for us to go home. After last week, I cut him off. In the future, if I close the service and pray, he has permission. He has been told he's to ignore me and close the service with a song. I apologize for messing up last week. Caleb, why don't you close us? Question. Go ahead, Rhonda. I think he had more leverage by doing what he did. By the way, Thessaloniki is 100 miles from Philippi, and Berea is going to be 60 miles from the previous city. So news doesn't travel that fast, and he is relatively unknown in those areas, except by maybe Jews who would be in the synagogue. The Romans would have no clue who he was, and so I think he will use that as he sees fit in each situation. He's not preaching his status as a Roman. In fact, what he always calls himself is a bondservant of Jesus Christ. There's a lesson in that for me. That's what he is. Everything he does, everything he has and says is to glorify Jesus Christ. And so the citizenship isn't something that he only mentions it when he has to, but he will use it on occasion. But I think he leveraged it for the church in this particular occasion, because I'm sure he thought about it while he was being beaten. This is just a group of women who have little or no protection against Romans. And what they're doing won't kill me, but it will give me leverage. That's what I think happened. We'll find out when we get the glory, right?
You've been listening to our interim pastor, Professor Joe Schlegel of Baptist Bible College, on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please do not hesitate to reach out to us. We are so grateful that God would grant us the opportunity to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to make a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointchurch.info. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointchurch.info. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2013, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.